Boy two, he just used human logic and human reason. He said, no, I don't think that's quite right. He got his sketch pad out, he sketched it all out, and he figured out what reality was for him, what truth was for him. And boy three, he pulled out his photograph. He said, no, the creator of this box gave me this photograph. This is the way it is. And that boy represents Christianity. That photograph represents the Bible. Now, Brother Richardson this morning, he talked about homosexuals who are getting out there, they're getting into churches, they are protesting openly. I think they pushed over an 80-year-old woman, stomped on her cross. Those people would probably be in the boy one, boy two category. To be quite honest, they're not much of a threat to you and me as far as winning us over as converts. When we see them out there acting like that, it doesn't make me go, you know, I think I might want to join the ranks. It tends to make us rather angry, in fact. I'm sure you've all heard the illustration through sermons and Sunday school teachers of the frog in the pot. The pot is hot. That frog, when he jumps into that pot, he's going to jump right out. But if the pot is lukewarm and it slowly heats up, you'll just cook that frog. He won't get out of that pot. And so what we have a problem with today is not only is this battle coming to us on the fronts of legislative, trying to pass laws in favor of homosexuality, not only is it judicial, we have judges who are trying to push homosexuality on us, not only is it educational, not only is it philosophical, through psychology, through the medical fields, it's also, unfortunately, in the church. And they are attacking us, stating that homosexuality is right here. And I'm not going to hit people tonight. The easy way that they do it is to say, I don't like parts of this Bible. I don't believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and so the parts that don't agree with homosexuality, I think, are wrong. I'm not even going to discuss those tonight because I think we, as a church, believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so what I'm going to hit tonight is those groups of Christianity which try to say that this Bible supports homosexuality, because I believe they pose the greatest threat to people like us. And so I'm going to try to show you their arguments and how, using this Bible, they are wrong. The first argument I want to hit tonight, and I got this information from the Focus on the Family website. Who can tell me what Jesus said about homosexuality? You know the verse on that? Can anybody else tell me what Jesus said about homosexuality? In the red letters of this Bible, Jesus does not address homosexuality specifically. And so, the people who talk about this, they say, look, you have the Old Testament, you have those verses about homosexuality. We get to the New Testament, we have Jesus. Jesus does not mention homosexuality. I'm going to give a quote here from a pastor, Troy Perry. I don't really know him, but anyway, this is what he says. As for the question, what did Jesus say about homosexuality? The answer is simple. Jesus said nothing. Not one thing. Nothing. Jesus was more interested in love. Look at that woman at the well. What did Jesus do? Did he condemn her? No. He was more interested in love. Jesus did not address homosexuality. Well, first of all, with the woman at the well, we know, what did Jesus tell her at the end there? He said, go and sin no more. And we could go into a long discussion about the different reasons why Jesus did not condemn her. There weren't two witnesses there. He was not the authority in that realm, so he did not have the authority to condemn her. And we could go through a whole list of reasons why he did not have her stoned. But he said at the end, go and sin no more. Now then, Jesus did not say anything about homosexuality. But you know what? There are a whole list of reasons why that isn't a good point. The first is, tell me, how much of the Bible is inspired? Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of you probably have that memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And when somebody gets that, I'm going to let them read it. 2 Timothy 3:16. How much scripture?
All.
All scripture. So just because the red letters don't say anything about it, does that mean that it's not true if a different part of the Bible says something about it? No. Even though I have a red letter edition, the red letters are not any more inspired than those parts which are not red letters. This is a little off the subject, but you might be interesting to know that they have a green letter edition out now. And all the portions of the Bible which deal with our world and our ecology are in green. And of course, it's printed in soy ink on recycled paper. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as they remember that all Scripture is given, is inspirational, is for our reproof, for our instruction in righteousness. So the first thing we need to remember is that all Scripture is inspired. And I'll just put all Scripture. Okay. The second thing we need to remember is, are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the parts which go over what Jesus' life was, what He did, and the different portions of His life, are they comprehensive? Do they cover all the topics in the Bible? Do they talk about bestiality? No. They're not comprehensive. The Gospels do not address all the different doctrinal issues of the Bible. And so, to say that Jesus did not address homosexuality, and because Jesus didn't say anything about it, and because it's not mentioned in one of the four Gospels, is not valid, because the four Gospels don't claim to be comprehensive, and they are not comprehensive as far as encompassing all of our Christian doctrine. So two would be not comprehensive. And three, turn over to John chapter 21 and verse 25. John chapter 21 and verse 25, the very last verse of the Gospel of John. If somebody has that, I'll let them read it. John chapter 21 and verse 25. Anybody? And so, what did Jesus say about homosexuality? We might not have it written down in one of the four Gospels, but He might have addressed it. He might have given a whole volume of work on the topic of homosexuality. Just because we don't have it in the Bible doesn't mean He didn't address it. What did that say? The world is not large enough to encompass all the things that Jesus said and did. And so, just because we don't have it written down doesn't mean that Jesus didn't address it. And fourth, so first of all, how would you write that down? Let's see. I'll just put not all. Okay. And fourth, did Jesus say anything about what the standard was? He might not have addressed homosexuality directly, but did He talk about marriage in general? And did He talk about what our standard is? Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. And it says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What wherefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so God did address what the standard was. He didn't say, let a man separate from his mother and father and join with another man. He said, let a man separate from his mother and father. And of course, he's quoting Genesis, and we're going to get to those verses next. But that is what he said. This is the standard. This is what the model is for our families. This is what the model is for our relationships as far as husband and wife goes. It is husband and wife. It's not husband and husband. It's not wife and wife. And so the other reason why the argument that Jesus said nothing about homosexuality is false is because Jesus actually did say what the standard was. Even though he didn't say homosexuality directly is wrong, he said the standard is a husband and a wife. And so those four reasons are why we know that just because Jesus didn't say anything specifically about homosexuality doesn't mean that homosexuality is a sin. All right, let's look next. Let's just look at what the Bible says about homosexuality. How many of you out there have Bibles and are willing to read? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, Brother Richardson, if you would, look up Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Would you look up Leviticus 20 and verse 13? Brother Bradley, would you look up Romans chapter 1? Verse 26 and 27. Would you look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Ms. Jones? And Mr. Yandel, would you look up 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9? Brother Richardson, do you have Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22? What is it?
Abomination.
Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. So what was the consequence for homosexuality?
Death.
It was a capital offense. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Called it vile affections. Called it an error. Turn them over to reprobation. Okay. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. What does it say about? It's talking about all kinds of sinners, and it lists abusers of mankind with themselves. And so, it's talking about homosexuals, and what does it say about them?
Shall not inherit
the kingdom of God. That means we have an unrepentant sinner, just like anybody else who's a sinner, but this is a sin, and they are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God if they do not repent. Okay. Mr. Yandel? Okay, so we have people in there, again, who are abusing mankind with mankind. They're linked in with there with the evil people, with people who are breaking the law. It is, again, something which is sin, according to the Bible. All right, now what kind of gymnastics are we going to do to get around all this? It's pretty interesting. So let's jump in. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It's amazing how many things start back in Genesis. And so that is where they have to start in their tearing down of the Scriptures. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 28. Genesis 1 and 28. And when somebody has that, I'll let them read it.
Fish, the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living
All right. And let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Should be like one page over. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Help meet. My Bible has a note at the bottom which says help meet means helper suitable for him. And so, what was suitable for him? What was the helper that was suitable for him? Did he make another man? Was that a helper that would be suitable for him? No. The helper that was suitable for him was woman. That is what he created. That was the helper that would be suitable for man. And they were commanded to do what? Be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1 and 28. And then Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Somebody has that. Mr. Bradley, do you have that?
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Therefore. What are you supposed to do when you see therefore in the Bible? Exactly. See what it's there for. And what is it there for? It's God created him. And those verses before that are talking about the creation of woman. Out of the rib from man. Why is he supposed to leave his mother and his father to join with the woman? And that's because the woman is the helpmeet, the person which is suitable for the man. And they are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. That's why it's there for. That's why you are to join with a woman, not with a man, and separate. Okay. So, how do we get around that? Well, I went to... This is the Bible arguments which we have here. The two main ways that homosexuals try to get around the passages in the Bible are one, ceremonial law, and two, cultural context. Here, they're going to use a cultural context. And if you guys have a strong stomach, you can go to www.religioustolerance.org and they'll give you all these arguments listed out very well for you to read. All right, now what do they say about this? They say, basically, if you look at the Bible, it condemns homosexuality. But it's condemning homosexuality which is taking place, they're not committed to one person. They are having homosexual acts. We have homosexual prostitutes in the temple. That's condemned along with the homosexuals, which are along with the people who are committing prostitution. So they're not in a committed relationship. And also we have people out here who we're talking about a cultural context. It's not applying to all people when it says you're not supposed to do this in this time. And so when we look at this brood stuff here, look, be fruitful and multiply. Let's see what we say about that. If either Adam or Eve were homosexuals, the human race would not have developed. Thus, God obviously needed to create both Adam and Eve as heterosexuals so they could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God stated in verse 18, "It is not good for man to be alone." This shows the importance that God gives to committed relationships. For heterosexual, the only suitable companion is a person of the opposite sex. But for a homosexual individual, the only suitable companion is a person of the same gender. To say that gays and lesbians should not form committed relationships is to say that it is good for people to remain alone. And this is a direct contradiction of God's statement. It implies that God is a liar. Okay, now let's go back and break that down. Hey, where do we start going haywire there? Because why it is so dangerous is because they mix truth and lie. And so part of what they said right there was right on, and part of it was way off. And that's why it's dangerous, because they mix the lie with the truth. So let's see here. It is not good for the man to be alone. That's exactly right. That's what it says. This shows the importance that God gives to committed relationships. No problem here. For heterosexual, the only suitable companion is a person of the opposite gender. For heterosexual, or any person who is going to get married, the only suitable person is the person of the opposite gender. Okay, for a homosexual individual, the only suitable companion is a person of the same gender. Show me that verse in the Bible. That verse isn't in the Bible. To say that gays and lesbians should not form committed relationships is to say that it is good for people to remain alone. Is it really? No. It's to say that you should not engage in the sin of homosexuality. It's to say that if you have that urge, that may be your temptation. That may be the sin that tempts you. That may be the thorn in your flesh. But you are told in the Bible that there is no temptation which can overtake you if you are looking to God for your strength. I can do all things through God, which strengthens me. This is a direct contradiction of God's statement and implies that God is a liar. Well, that's just twisting things around and putting them on their head. God is not a liar. It's not good for man to be alone. True, that means you should be with a woman. It doesn't mean you should be with another man. Okay, now then, let's look at this. Be fruitful and multiply a little more. One must interpret these sayings very carefully. They obviously do not apply to all people. The above text refers only to males and females. But three additional intersexual genders exist. These people are neither male nor female, and thus not covered in the simplistic view of Genesis. Dr. Facito Sterling, of the Division of Biology and Medicine at Brown University, recognizes five biological groups: male, merm, herm, firm, and female. Approximately 3 to 10 million Americans are intersexual. Many are operated upon shortly after birth to make them appear like normal males or females. Okay. Now, I wish I had Dr. Jones here tonight so I could ask him how many merms, herms, or perms he had seen of late, but I have a feeling it would be very few. I actually looked up this Dr. Facito Sterling this afternoon, and she wrote that there are five separate sexes, and she was talking, she said tongue-in-cheek, and she got a big reaction. Of course, these people have written her down, and she said that she estimated 4% at that time. She's gone back and she's done some research, and the estimates are much, much lower. Now, one thing we should acknowledge, there is a very, very small percentage of the population which is genetically mutated. They have problems. That occurred after the fall. After the fall, we do have problems in creation. We have wasps. We have bees. We have thorns. We have to work. Women have childbirthing. The earth is fallen after sin. It's not in its perfect state anymore. And so there are certain mutations. But the question there is not of sexual preference. The question is not, are you going to be heterosexual or homosexual? The question is, are you male or are you female? And just looking at this, it was interesting to look at this doctor and see her position today. And she actually went back and she said, you know, it's not good even to have five separate sections, five different sexes, because really, you should be what you feel you are. If you don't feel like you're male, it doesn't matter what your physical nature is. You are female. Some of the most feminine people I know, she said, are male. And some of the most masculine people I know are female. And so something we should be aware of is that this homosexual culture is also attacking gender. And if we believe that we are evolved, if we believe and we do not take certain aspects of the Bible literally, if we do not take the Bible at all literally, which most of them do not, then we evolved. And so we might have males, we might have females, we might have something else, we might be evolving into something else. Truth is all relative. We don't have that picture to look at. Colorado, this year, made all public restrooms non-gender specific. All public facilities, locker rooms, shower rooms, all public facilities in Colorado now are by law non-gender specific. So this is another part of the confusion which the homosexuals are pushing. Okay, but let's get back to these verses. Why is that be fruitful and multiply not applying to everyone? They do mix some truth in here. A significant portion of the population is sterile and thus cannot be fruitful and multiply. True. Some people, for any number of reasons, remain celibate throughout life and never marry or have children. True. Some women marry when they are beyond childbearing age and are unable to conceive and give birth. True. Some people carry serious genetic defects and choose not to conceive in order to avoid creating a child who would have disastrous health problems. True. Next. Gays or lesbians are by definition not attracted to members of the opposite gender and thus cannot form heterosexual relationships of one man and one woman. Now what's that assuming? That's assuming that God created homosexuals as homosexuals. Did God create murderers as murderers? Did God create liars as liars? Did God create adulterers as adulterers? No. Homosexuality is plainly stated is a sin. They have not found a gay gene. They will not find a gay gene. If they may find that there is a predisposition toward homosexuality. I think that there probably is a predisposition, as we said earlier, a thorn in the flesh that these people have a temptation, an inclination toward homosexuality. But that is still a sin, something which they are to battle through Christ Jesus. But then they get even more interesting. God's plan was for Adam and Eve to form a heterosexual relationship and have children. By implication, the plan expects the same behavior of at least some of Eve and Adam's descendants, but it would not necessarily apply to all individuals. And now they get up and they read this one really loud, I'm sure. We are all God's children, male and female, black and white, gay, heterosexual, and straight. Many of us from all races, all genders, and all sexual orientations will want to form a committed sexual partnership with other persons. Sexuality, in all its varieties, is a gift of God. It helps individuals of all sexual orientations to form partnerships with another person and become all they are capable of being. The Genesis text can thus refer only to a minority, only to a majority of individuals, but not to everyone, not to the minority. It is a general plan for society, but not universally applicable to all. Okay, now what was the zinger in there? Sexuality in all its varieties is a gift of God. Bestiality? Rape? Pedophilia? Sexuality in all its varieties is not a gift from God. Sexuality between a male and a female within the bounds of marriage is a gift of God. But in any other situation, it is sin. And the Bible plainly states it as such. Okay. There's Genesis. That's where we have to start out. Now let's get to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And we saw in the next one, I think it was Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 and verse 13. That the capital punishment was prescribed for homosexuality. Well, you have to remember that in the Old Testament we have the Old Covenant, and in the New Testament we have the New Covenant. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the ceremonial law. And the reason why we have homosexuality being condemned in the Old Testament is because it is a part of the ceremonial law. And so when Jesus came, he emphasizes love. The ceremonial law is done away with. We are now under the new covenant of love under Christ Jesus. And so we should not be emphasizing homosexuality. We should not ever think capital punishment for a homosexual. That is fringe. That is fanatical. We're talking about right-wing fundamentalist fanatic. We have to view this as something which was done away with in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, to be quite honest, I'm sure there are classes you can take and volumes of books you can look at to tell you what is ceremonial law and what has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ and what has not been. But there is one sure way that you can know, and one very easy way. We have the Old Testament here. We have the New Testament here. Now, if we have something which is in the Old Testament, and it's not in the New Testament, that's where all those classes come in. We have all your classes in theology, which will tell you whether or not this should still be applied to our time, in our culture, in our context, because it was mentioned in the Old Testament. But the easy case is where it's mentioned in the Old Testament and it's mentioned in the New Testament after Christ came. Now tell me, does the Bible condemn homosexuality in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? It very clearly does. But, you know, Paul, you gotta love the guy. But he was writing the heterosexuals. I mean, and it would be. It would be sinful. If you were born a heterosexual, and then you went out and you went against the way you were born, and you, being born a heterosexual and having those inclinations, went out and had a relationship with another man, or if you're a woman, had a relationship with another woman, if you behave in a homosexual manner when you were born heterosexual, that would be a sin. But if you were born homosexual, and that is the inclination that you have, then for you to go out and have a relationship with another man, certainly that is not something which Paul was condemning. He was writing to people who were heterosexuals. And so, of course, for them it would be sin to go out and engage in a manner, in a way, which would be considered homosexual. They were created heterosexual. So, of course, that would be wrong. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, we read this a moment ago, but if you would, please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What's that next verse say? And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, he was not just talking to heterosexuals. He was talking to people who at one time had been homosexual. Verse 9, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 11, and such were some of you. So what does that indicate? Not only was he talking to people who had at one time been homosexual, but they weren't born that way. That's not a way that they're going to be from here to eternity. They changed. They were sanctified. And because they were sanctified, because they were washed, because they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, they will now be in glory with Jesus Christ when they die. They are now Christians. And so, something which is very important for us to remember is homosexuality is a sin. But it is no more a sin than fornication. No more a sin than adultery. It is a sin. It is a terrible sin. It is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is something which indicates the corruption of a society and the extent of that corruption. However, it is something which Christ came and died on the cross, and His blood can wash away. There is no sin so great that God cannot wash that sin away. And so, what do we need to do about this? I listened to Al Mohler. I listened to him quite a bit. He has a radio program that's on weekly, and on his website he has a lot of sermons posted that you can download. And I have an iPod, and sometimes I'm one of those nerdy people with little earbuds in, and I'm listening to things. I listened to a sermon the other day, and it had a very fancy title. The age of polymorphous perversity. Yeah, that sounds important, doesn't it? But basically, he used a term that Freud had actually used, and he was definitely a perverse man. But he talked about polymorphous. Poly meaning many, morphous meaning changing, perversity meaning evil. And in our society today, evil is changing, and it is growing. And he talked about homosexuality, and he talked about those different things I talked to you about. It is attacking us on the fronts of education, legislation, judiciary, medical field. It's attacking us on all kinds of different levels. And what do we need to do as Christians? Help stem that tide. And he had four different points. He said, first, we need to fight on every front. We don't need to give up. We don't need to tuck tail and run. We need to have people out there in the legislature. We need to be electing people who are godly, who are upright, and who will stand for what is right. In the educational field, we need to have Christian teachers right here. We have a Christian school which is hopefully instilling Christian insight, Christian morals in the next generation so that they can come and they can go, they can get married with another woman or another man of the opposite gender. They can start families. You can't be fruitful and multiply if you have a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Hopefully they will be raising the next generation to also be Christian. We need to fight on every front. The next one was we need to bear witness to the truth, which means we need to say the right things. We need to know our arguments. The verse in Peter, which you have read at the beginning of most of your sermons, talking about Jehovah's Witnesses or the different cults and sects out there which are contrary to Scripture, we need to be prepared to give an answer to those who would question us. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. We need to know what to say. But you know what's far more important than saying the right thing? Doing the right thing. That's exactly right. You know what the most quoted verse now is in the Bible? It's not John 3:16. It's judge not that ye be not judged. And you know what Christ was saying in that verse? He was talking about hypocrisy. Judge not that ye be not judged. He's talking about people out there who have a log in their eye and they're trying to pick a speck out of somebody else's eye. We have to be examples for the world around us. Our family, my family, me, myself, I have to be living a life which other people can look at and they can say, you know, he lives what he talks about. Because if they look at me and they say, well, look at what he's doing, they're not going to believe a word I say. It doesn't matter if I have all the right answers. It doesn't matter if I have all the apologetics in the world memorized and can argue up one side and down the other. If I don't live it, they aren't going to believe it. And so he said, your marriage, it needs to be living what God intended it to be. If they can't look at your marriage and see the relationship between a man and a woman, you're not running around with other people. You're not getting divorced every other year. You're not committing adultery. Your marriage needs to be what people look at and say, that is godly. That is what I want to be. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 14. And this goes into his point 3. Point 3, he says, we need to create communities of faithful marriage and healthy families to show the world what this looks like. What's verse 14 say? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. When we come to church, we're doing something important. We are creating a community of people, a city that people are going to be looking at to see, are we living what we say we're living? Are our marriages stable? Are our families exemplary? Are we living what we say we believe in? Do we have a city on a hill? I believe we do here. That's why I joined you. So I want to commend you for that. And we need to make sure that we keep it that way. Make sure that we are families that people can look at and say, you know what? That relationship is exemplary. That is an example of Christ and his relationship with the bride, with the church. That is what I want my family to be like. And so I want to become a Christian too, or I want to join this church too. And I want to be what I want to have what those people have. I want to be that way. And then finally, he said, we need to rescue the perishing and love the unlovely. Homosexuality is a sin. It is a terrible sin. However, what did we learn a minute ago? It is not a sin that Christ did not die for. We need to be reaching out to these people in love. They are engaged in sin. But God loves them. We need to reach out to them. We need to try to win them over from the lost, just like we would try to win over anyone else. We need to love the sinner and hate the sin. Are there any questions you folks have about any of this? Any questions about homosexuality? Any arguments you've heard out there that you have questions on? Anything you guys would like to ask? Yes?
Are there arguments about recruitment?
Right. And so there are certain things which they can do, but all of those are outside of that relationship between that man and that woman. Or that man and that man, or that woman and that woman. And so they're still having to go outside the bounds of that relationship. And so the technology is out there. And in fact, I think the technology may be developed at one point in time, I'm not sure it's not out there already, to where they will be able to break down the genes of one of the women and actually figure out a way to fertilize her egg. And so I think that's coming. I wouldn't be surprised if we do see that some point in time in the future. But that doesn't change the fact that God said quite plainly in the Bible that homosexuality is a sin. That's exactly right. We go back to our boy one, boy two, and boy three, and they're out somewhere in left field. Exactly right. And so they don't have a standard for truth. They don't have a standard for right and wrong. And so when you ask them, how do you determine what's right and wrong? Does the majority determine what's right and wrong? Does democracy determine what's right and wrong? You know, the democracy elected Hitler. And so if the Bible is not our standard, you are on sinking sand, shifting sand. Anything can go, anything can be justified. We have to have the Bible as our standard or we have nothing. Anything else? Richardson?